chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse 15. I'll be dealing with the rest of this verse from 15 probably to the end of the verse, God willing, between now and Sunday. The subject is basically going to be the health and the deliverance of God's children. And why, as much as we all want it, some still don't have it. Why most of us, at least if you have any sanity at all, you want to have a good marriage, you want to have good health, you want to have all the things that God has ordained for you, but the sad reality and the truth is you don't. Now, to lie about it is bad. To turn it into something good and say it's God's will is even worse. And to learn to live with it is just plain stupid. So you see, it doesn't get any better by itself. Now, God has provided everything that you need in order to be whole, in order to be delivered, in order to be healthy. The problem is most people want to just take part of it. They don't want, there's one part that's hard to take. And we're going to be dealing with that part today. And it starts in verse 15, and to bring you up to date, Jesus has just healed a lame man. And he had the nerve to do it on the Sabbath day, by the way. And it tells you that Jesus always started his healings, everything started on the Sabbath day. Now, does that tell you something, that God worked and began everything through his son in church? Now, here we are in church, and here be his son. You're going to learn some things about yourself and the things that we share in common with Jesus Christ that I suspect you never knew. Jesus has just healed this man. And we pick up the story in verse 15. It says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now, this first verse right here is very important. See, because you and I were taught that only Jesus can do these miracles. And there it is. It says, Jesus which made him whole. Now, if you read that very carefully, why doesn't it say it was Jesus who had made him whole? Because if it had said Jesus, it was Jesus who had made him whole, only Jesus could do it. But it says it was Jesus which made him whole. Now, you don't come to church and say it was Reuben which preached tonight. You say it was Reuben who preached tonight. And that only leaves one possibility of who preached, me. But when you say which, you're going to find out that which means something so much different than who, and you're going to realize after this series of messages that when Jesus talks about himself as the Son, he's talking about you and I. And that's why I said it was Jesus which had made him whole, not Jesus who had made him whole. And therefore, verse 16, did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Jesus heals on the Sabbath day. The Son of God heals on the Sabbath day. But you're going to learn through this series of messages that the Sabbath doesn't just mean Sunday or the first day of the week. It means a time of rest, a time of calmness, a time of peace of mind, a time of lack of emotion. That's what Sabbath means, a time of rest, a time of repose. No healing as long as you're upset at the message, upset at yourself, upset at someone else. No healing, no being made whole until I can get you into the Sabbath, into rest, calmness, lack of emotion. It isn't just a day, it's a time, it's a condition. And Jesus always healed on the Sabbath. And it wasn't just one day of the week. That, again, talks about a condition. Verse 17, they're mad now because he calmed this man down and healed him. We could read it that way. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Now, most people would just skip right that over that and just say, well, that's a nice thing for Jesus to say. What a nice guy. He gave God the credit, you know. "My Father worketh hitherto." You know what hitherto means? My Father worketh until now. And now I work. Now, what was Jesus saying? He said, my Father has just, God has just given to me to finish his work. And guess what? Why? Because the Father was in heaven and the Son was on earth. Well, now the Son is in heaven and there's another Son on earth, me and you. So he said, the Father worketh until now, and now I work. Well, Jesus Christ worketh until now, and now I work. Boy, that got them upset. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, not only had he come into church and calmed everybody down, and they were hooping and hollering, having a good time, praising the Lord and having a nice time. And here comes this deadbeat guy saying, calm down here. We got to do some healing. Let's not be so emotional. Let's get calm. Let's have peace of mind here. Not only had he broken the Sabbath, broken up their party, so to speak, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. In other words, they took the position that if God is your Father, that means you're equal with God, and that's true. You are equal with your Father. Now, equal means similar. You have the same chromosomes, you have the same blood type, you have the same combination of chromosomes as your father and mother. You are similar. You're not the same, but you're similar. So it would be stupid for you to say you and your father are totally separate and different. You're not. We're trying to work on that, but that's another sermon. So he said, Jesus called God Father, and therefore he made himself equal with God. Well, we call God the Father all the time. And we think nothing of it, but we don't consider ourselves equal with God. We don't consider that Jesus gave us his ministry when he left. Yet you will call God the Father. Father God, Heavenly Father. And no heavenly mothers, is there? Then answered Jesus and said unto them, now they kept saying, you're God. You think you're just like God. And he says, wait a minute. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. In other words, Jesus said, look, I'm going to tell you something. It's not the fact that I'm equal with God. It isn't even the fact that I am God. It isn't the fact that I'm God the Son. It isn't the fact that I'm the Savior. It's the fact that I am the Son. That's what gives me the power to do this. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, Jesus has many, many titles. If he had said, God the Son can do nothing of himself, that would have excluded Reuben Galvis. If he would have said, the Prince of Peace can do nothing of himself, that would have excluded me. If he would have said the Comforter, the High Tower, the Buckler, the Way, the Truth, the Life, if it had used any one of those titles, it would have excluded me and you too. As a matter of fact, there's only one title that Jesus has that includes me, Son. Why in the world we shy away from that is beyond me. When he said the Son, he was talking about you and I. That's a generic term. That's not just male. For the Father loveth the Son. If he'd have said he loveth the Prince of Peace, I'd have been gone. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. Now, if God doesn't love me and doesn't show me everything that he does, then how in the world can I show you? And if he'd used any other title, it would have excluded me. The point that I'm trying to make, and you'll see as it develops, if you don't see the vital part of the pastor and the counselor in your healing, you're never going to get it. See, a sick person cannot be healed without a medical doctor if he's medically, if physically sick. The sick person has to have a medical doctor. That's a reality of life. Cannot get well without a medical doctor. Well, let me tell you what the medical doctor needs in order to be a medical doctor. He needs a sick person, doesn't he? So you see, you have something very important to me. You're sick. And if you don't think you're sick, just let me tie you up. Let me just lock you up in a room with your children. And let me tie you in a chair. And let me see you control them just with your words. And let me keep you there for 8 hours. 6 hours. 2. 5 minutes. 10 seconds. And I'll call the fire department first so they'll be there about the time he lights your hair. You see, that child is a mirror of you. That child has no semblance of order, has no desire to be told what to do. Left to himself, he doesn't know what to do. Tell him what to do, and he knows what not to do, what you told him. And then even when you tell him and say, that's how I want to do it, he wants to do it his way, and he doesn't know how. He knows how to do it wrong. But you tell him how to do it right, and he says, you're wrong, and he's right. But you leave him alone, and he'll say, I don't know how. See, isn't it amazing about kids? You say, go do that way. And they'll say, I don't know how. But then you go say, just go do it. And don't tell them how, and they'll do it wrong. And then when you come and tell them, you say, that's not the way to do it, they'll say, yes, it is. Are you starting to get an idea of what I'm up against? Good thing the Father loveth the Son. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. He said, look, you think this is great. You wait till my sons come. You wait till those that come after me, they're going to do even greater works. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. You know, that's a frightening responsibility. He didn't say Jesus was going to do it. Because before that, he says, he will show him greater works than these. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. In other words, the Son gives life. Quickeneth means to give life. It doesn't mean just physical life. It means like your dead marriage, your dead brain. See? I like to talk to you sometimes. If I had this little machine, here's what I hear. Now, you say a lot of words, but here's what I hear. See, I hook you up to this machine, and all I hear is, I don't get none of that. Just, brain dead. You make no sense. You try to sit there and tell me how wonderful you are and how you've got everything figured out. I look at your kids, and I say, how could you believe that? And you've been in the Guinness Book of Records for doing everything wrong more than anybody else. Verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now that one you're not going to like, but that's the reality. That's what it says. He says, I give it to my Son to judge you. Now, in a minute I'm going to show you how that's done. In reality, he says, I listen to you and I judge you out of your own mouth. And I do listen to you. and I take your words and I tell you right back what you just said, and you don't like it, but you said it, not me. Out of the abundance of your heart, those words came. And God has given to me the Son to judge. But I just don't sit in an ivory tower somewhere and decide who's good or bad. I listen to you and you tell me. And you tell me exactly, I can't stand my dad. I know you can't stand your father. Because I see how you treat your male children. I can understand what's going on in your family. Because he's showing me. He's committed all judgment unto the Son. Why? Verse 23, that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Now, Christian, if you don't believe that God has sent me, and if you don't believe that I'm preaching out of the Bible and this is the truth, I would get out of here as fast as my feet could carry me. But if you do believe that this is biblical preaching, why don't you honor me? Not as an individual, but as I stand here as the Son of God, bringing God's word to you. Because if you don't honor the one, if you don't honor me, then you don't honor the one that sent me. Now, I didn't write this. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. We could read it this way. He that heareth my voice and believeth on him that sent me. The words are not mine. It's just my voice that God uses. So he that heareth my voice and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In other words, what this is saying, you can be alive and be dead. How could you be walking around and be brain dead? You know, your favorite answer to questions, huh? I don't know. I don't understand. And then you'll spend the next 3 hours telling me how much I don't know. See, you really got this thing going. See, first you tell me how much you don't know, and I agree with you. Then you try to tell me what I don't know, and you get upset because I don't agree with you again. Once is enough. Thank you. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, Christian, Jesus Christ has been gone for 2,000 years off the face of this earth bodily. How could you and I hope to hear his voice and live? Evidently, he's chosen the sons to speak through. Because if this verse was interpreted the way we were taught to interpret it, only the people that saw Jesus Christ physically, walked with him, and heard him speak would be able to go to heaven. The rest of us would be straight on the way to hell. And everybody that lived before Jesus Christ was born would already be in hell too. There'd be no salvation for anyone except the people that lived at that particular time, and even so, you would have had to live within that 3.5 years when Jesus preached, or you'd be dead meat. How could that possibly mean that? And the church preaching salvation and witnessing and people getting saved, it is obvious we cannot hear Jesus physically. Must be talking about more than one son. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of what? Man. You see, again, that makes it possible for you and I to qualify here. And I know this is a mind-boggling thought, and Jesus anticipated what you're going to think. Ah, how could that be? So he says in verse 8, marvel not at this. In other words, don't, how could that be? For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Well, who are... You say, well, that doesn't mean us. We're not in the graves. Yes, you are. So you got... See, you're already in the pits. You're in depression. And you know why? And everybody, every time I find someone in the pits in depression, and a pit is a grave, I always find a headstone. And it's one of two kinds. It's either a millstone or a stumbling stone. Now, we call them markers. See, I can always tell a dead guy. He or she is always depressed. They're always in the pit. And when you try to find out what the problem is, they'll either give you they'll show you their millstone. Here lies such and such. Hard road to hoe. Heavy burden. Just had unusually hard. You don't understand what this person is going through. Or it'll be a stumbling stone. Oh, I would do fine except that husband of mine. If it wasn't for my kids, if I had more money, if I had less money, had a bigger house, a smaller house, if I had more of this and less of that, and a little bit more stumbling stones, excuses, in other words. Those are excuses. Verse 29. Those that hear his voice, those of you that come out of the pits and quit using those gravestones, those headstones, they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, you know what happens, what this is really saying? Notice, of all the people that wanted to stay in the pits, they had to come forth anyway. They just slid right out the door, didn't they? You cannot hear this and not come forth. And people that say, I want to be depressed. I don't want to change. I can't stand the pressure of not being depressed. I don't want to be happy. I'll have no excuses. You're taking my stumbling stones. You're taking my millstone. You got to come forth anyhow. Why? Because the Son of God is speaking. I am a son of God. So are you. He says, you're going to come forth, period. I don't care how you do it. And I don't care if you come forth and just say bye as you go by. But you're coming forth. If you want to be in depression, you're going to have to go somewhere else to do it, my friend. If you want to stay in the grave, you're going to have to do it somewhere else. If you want to stay unhappy and unhealthy, you're going to have to do it somewhere else. And I don't ever tell people they need to leave. I'm just warning you, that's what's going to happen. And why? What is it about your millstone and stumbling stone and your pit and your grave that you love so much? You've become accustomed. It's comfortable. Verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. Now understand this, the importance of this thing. And just think back a little bit how counseling goes. And how preaching goes. Of myself, I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge. As I hear, I preach. As I hear, I counsel. I've been to too many churches where on Groundhog Day, we got a message on groundhogs. And on the 4th of July, we got a message on freedom. And on Christmas, we got a message on Bethlehem. And on spring, we got a message on new beginnings. Everything was according to the calendar. I never went to a church once where the pastor was involved and counseled the people and listened to see what was going on. And the next service, you could bet your bottom dollar, you're going to get zapped right in the middle of that wrongness. Never. Why? Because the pastor wasn't judging as he heard. He was judging as he read, as he thought, as he desired, as he wondered. I know preachers, in fact, I get mail all the time. Used to be that way in the other church that I came from. Send away, we'll send you all your sermons for a whole year. Typed for you. Remember when we were in Sunday school? They used to give us a type sheet of the Sunday school lesson. Pastor, you got that? Yeah. Man, I get there and it's, forget that thing, man. Not that it wasn't good stuff, but it wasn't from the Holy Ghost. I said, Lord, if you need to have it come from New York, then what am I doing here? Let me get a decent job. Let me make some good money. I'm having no sense here wiping snots because I had all the little kids in. Wearing rubber suits because they like to sit on my lap on the way to church. Talk about a sprinkler system, man. kids loved me. You know that? They loved me like a dog loves a fire hydrant. That's how they loved me. Hey, but love is love. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And you know, that's really where the power and the wisdom and the authority comes from. And incidentally, that's why there's conviction. And that's why you get upset. And that's why you get angry. And that's why you get in turmoil. But that's also how you get healed. As I hear, I judge. You know what the problem is? You've never had a parent. You've never had a friend. You've never had a husband. You've never had a wife. You've never had a human being in your entire life that listens to you. Never. And by the way, you've never had a human being in your life that you listen to. How in the world can you get a relationship together and keep it together when nobody listens to anybody else? Now, you come here and you have to listen to me. And you know why? Because I listen to you. That's why. And as you would that others would do unto you, do ye so even unto them. I can of mine own self, verse 30, do nothing. Now, this is Jesus talking, by the way. And he's making admission that as the Son of God, as a human being, having a fleshly body, which he did have, which I have, he says, in this body I can do nothing. But as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. And you know why it's just? Because it's based on what you said. Not on what I think, and not what I'd like to tell you. It's based on what you said. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. See, I'm not out to make friends with you. If I wanted friends, we'd have a church 10 times bigger than this. As a matter of fact, I've been accused more than once of running people off. I never run people off. Animals run off. See, only animals can be stampeded, not people. Verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know the witness which he witnesses of me is true. He's talking about John the Baptist. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from men, but these things I say that ye might be saved. In other words, God is saying, as the Son of God, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you believe, and I don't care what you like, by the way. He says, I receive not testimony from man. See, people get upset because I don't agree with them. Well, all I have to do is listen to you for 5 minutes as you tell me the Friday the 13th story of your life, and how in the world could anybody agree? You don't even agree with you. But these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light. And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. See, John the Baptist came preaching one thing, salvation. And everybody loves salvation. You go to all the big churches, and they preach salvation and tithing. Salvation, tithing. He said, you all loved him. Ah, but when Jesus come and said, ye must go and sin no more. You vipers, you whited sepulchers, you vermin, jerks. I mean, we got to bring it up to date. He says, when John came and says, God loves you and repent for the remission of sins, you're all going to go to heaven. And he said, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then the Lord come along and says, now I'm going to tell you what you should repent of. Who is this guy? He says, John the Baptist came preaching a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light, because it was just salvation. And when I say just, I'm not making light of it. But John didn't go into counseling. He didn't go into the nitty-gritty of everybody's life. He went preaching salvation. And everybody loves the evangelist. That's why most preachers are evangelists. That's why all their teachers go tell more people about Jesus. And I don't have any problem with that, but we got to stop sometime and tell you about you. He says, you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light, but I have greater witness than that of John. Now you see what he's saying? He said, John came and told you that you need to be saved so you can go to heaven. Now that's a great witness. He says, but I have greater witness than that. He says, I'm here to make you healthy right now. See, this guy just healed it. That's what they're talking about. They're upset because he's healed someone in this life. We are supposed to wait till we get to heaven. Not me. I'm sick and tired of waiting. And all I could see is more steeples growing all around me and more rooms and more buses. And I say, wait a minute, God loves buses more than me? Every time I turn around, we're taking a collection up for another tire or something. And nobody ever talked about Rube. What about me? Bring more money and bring more people. He says, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Basically, he says, God's given me a job to finish. You're undone, you know that? You're immature. You're not finished yet. And God says, finish him. One way or another. But finish him. And how you get finished, by the way, it's entirely up to you. But you will be finished. Verse 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Nobody in this room can say that what I told you, according to this word, when we counseled or in sermons, didn't come true. See, that's the Father bearing witness of me, saying, that's my son. When I sit there and tell you before you're willing to admit what that I already know what you're not willing to admit, that's the Father bearing witness of me. He says, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Now, to some of you, God is shaped kind of square or oblong, and he has all these acne things, see? Looks like God has a horrible case of acne because you're always talking to the ceiling. Oh, God, help me, Father dear, in Jesus' name. No, he says, you've never heard his voice nor never seen his shape. You see my shape. And Jesus said, look, don't kid yourself. You've never heard God's voice. And you've never seen his shape. And that's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm telling you the same thing. And I'm not ashamed to say it, by the way. Now, if I'm lying to you, I'm not wearing a lightning rod. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to tell you the truth. I'm not afraid to repeat what Jesus said. If he didn't want me to say it, why did he write it? Why did he give it to me? Why did he put it here so that we could repeat it? Well, because he wanted to, obvious. I'm not afraid of it. Verse 38. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. See, no way are you ever going to have his word abiding in you until you receive it by the one he sent. Then you become an individual that is sent. You'll be able to go to your children. Husbands, you'll be able to go to your wife. You'll be able to go to your parents. Wives, you'll be able to go to your parents because you'll have the word abiding in you. Then you will be one that's sent just as I am. But you can't be sent if you don't accept the one that is sent. You must receive the one that's sent so that you can be sent. And that's why nobody listens to you. And your word doesn't mean a thing. Not even to you. You don't even listen to you. I'm going to quit doing that. That's all there is to it. You don't listen to you. Nobody does. Your word is worthless. He says, you just don't have his word abiding in you. And he tells you why. For whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Now, notice that word whom. If he'd have said, for me hath he sent, and you believe me not, that would only mean him. But he says, whom? Plural. Many to come. For whom he hath sent, him you believe not. And then here's for all you super duper popish Christians, all you holy guys, as in cheese, search the scriptures. Go ahead. Read until you're purple. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. He says, you're not going to get eternal life. You're not going to get salvation. You're not going to get deliverance. You're not going to get health out of paper and ink. The word must be made flesh and dwell among you, or you're not going to get it. And some will say, well, you must think you're God then. Wait a minute. If you'll accept this, then you can go home and you can make the word flesh in your home and have it dwell among you. And remember what the word dwell meant. It doesn't mean just live there. It means to live and rule. The word of God can live and rule in your house. And house doesn't mean just the shack you live in. It means that outhouse that you live in. He says the word will live and rule your body, your home. You see, this is why Christians don't get it. Because you have the same trouble that the Jews had. They loved God, but they hated his son. Why? Because of pride. Who chose you? Well, God said, I choose wherever I please, thank you. He says, where were you when I put the heavens together? I didn't need your advice for that.
Well, why did you choose Reuben?
Oh, you want to advise me? You think you know better? He says, where were you when I put the worlds together and I hung them on nothing? You know, basically what he said, where were you when I was figuring out that in order to have the solar system work, I had to use gravitation so that this planet would pull on this one just enough, but I had another one over here to pull on it in the opposite way so it would hang there on nothing. But then that one that was on pulling on this one, I had to have two pulling on it and off, so it would hang on nothing. And then they all had to be pulling on each other in just the right way so that all of it would stay together, so that all the orbits would be perfect, because if the Earth got just a few hundred thousand miles closer to the sun, a few miles closer, we'd all be toast. And he said, where were you when I was figuring out the heavy duty stuff? And you're going to try to tell me I made a mistake when I chose Reuben? I should have called you when I was doing the heavy stuff. You're so smart. See, the earth, the way this earth rotates, you understand how smart God is, so you can see why he didn't ask you for your advice. See, the earth rotates, and it has to be perfectly balanced, because if it gets unbalanced, it'll start wobbling and we're gone. Now, here's how intricate it is. There's water on one side and a lot of land here, and it all has to be so many mountains over here and compensate so much water over here. But then as the water evaporates out of the ocean, he makes it rain on the other side and snow so it stays perfectly balanced. 87 zillion, quadrillion, trillion, billions, tons of water evaporate. Exactly the same amount falls somewhere else. So much wind blows and erosion takes away so much earth and it snows somewhere else and it counterbalances. Everything's perfect just to keep it absolutely perfectly balanced. All the time, the tide shifts with the moon. So on the other side of the earth, something else happens with the weather and evaporation and how much water falls, and it always stays perfectly, absolutely perfectly balanced. It's a running job. Every second, there's weather, there's erosion, there's evaporation, the earth is being unbalanced on one side, and he balances on the other side, and he's doing that with all the planets all the time, keeping everything running perfectly so that the earth is absolutely perfect. So we'll have a summer so we can grow food, and then we'll have a winter so we can ski or whatever you want to do, and everything stays in its perfect seasons. You say, wow, God is smart. But boy, did he blow it when he chose Reuben. He doesn't know about that guy like I know him. How silly can you be? God says, I didn't need you for that. What makes you think I need you for something like this? As a matter of fact, if he threw a dart on a dartboard and it landed on my name, what business is it of yours? His dartboard. It's none of your business. What makes you think, why are you so special? How did you end up here? Huh? Now, if anybody could question God, it could be me. I said, Lord, give me some mercy, will you? Why do I get so many like this? You know why? Because everybody's like that. But it takes a pastor and a preacher and a counselor that loves you enough to listen to you to see how bad you really are. They don't want to hear it. And you know why preachers and pastors and counselors don't want to hear from you? Because you're going to say some things they haven't, don't have a clue what to say. I thank God that he's with me. I said, I'll hear him. I'll listen to the question. But if you don't give me the answer, we're both going to look foolish here. I done told him I was your son, and I said, you sent me. And I told him how you balance this earth. You're not going to hang me up there, are you, Lord? Sweatest thou notest. Ah, the man loves me. The man loves me. Search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. God said, look, I don't believe those stories where people say, oh, I just got saved in the up on a mountain sometime in the hills, and it just came to me. I said, you're not going to come to me. You liar. You wicked, unrighteous person. There's no way on this God's earth you're going to see God. He said, I have to come for you. I have to send someone to come and get you. I have to send someone, prepare them, and send them to you. And even then, you fight tooth and nail. And then here's the part I like. He says, I receive not honor from men. See, I need to know that. Because I guarantee you, I don't get a whole lot of encouragement from people. Oh, yeah, you sit here and you say, amen. But remember the last time we talked on the phone? Remember the last time we really were going at it? I receive not honor from men, do I? Don't make me know, never mind. Verse 42. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. But if another shall come in his own name, him you shall receive. Now this is a heavy thing for a Christian to be told by God himself, by the Son of God, as I'm telling you now. You don't have the love of God in you. Because me that God has sent, me you receive not. But another that comes in his own name, him you do receive. Well, what does that mean? Do I worship the devil? No. See, I come to you in the name of God, telling you the truth. Nah. And someone else comes and says, hey, hi, baby. Man, when you walked in that door. See, this was, you seen that commercial, that little kid that does that? No. Yeah. Well, hi. Jello pudding, yeah. As you walked in that door, my life changed. I didn't even know what I was searching for all my life, but I just knew that that was in you when you came. I can't explain it. There's just something, some vibration, some magnetism, some chemistry. And then she said, yeah, forget it. Stick it in your ear. And hi to the next one. As you walked in the door. Oh, him that comes in his own name, him you received. How many times have you fallen for that line? More times than you can count. On both sides of the issue. He said, when a man comes to you in the name of God, him you receive not. But someone that comes in their own name, him you receive. Him that comes with flattering words. And he's not out to tell you the truth. He's out to lie to you. He said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you shall receive. And if you think back on your life, how many times have you done that? Receiving an individual who eventually wreaked havoc in your life. He came in his own name, though. And then you don't learn from that, and then they leave you with children, and what happens? Then you let the children come in there and do the same thing. It's insanity. And verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? He says, how can you believe? You're always looking for flatterers. You flatter and others flatter. You honor each other. You're both a mess. I can remember that. You go to the bar and everybody's been divorced 85 times already. You know, somebody walks in, she couldn't keep. He says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another? How can you believe when someone comes to tell you the truth, when you are so tuned in, so toned in to flattering words? You must be told things you like. You tell people things they like. Now, when two sinners are talking to each other and honoring each other, you have two liars. And you know who their father is, the father of lies. And incidentally, that's why you don't believe. Jesus says, how can you? You cannot believe because the truth doesn't bring honor to you. Because if the truth brought honor to you, then why would you need it? We wouldn't need a Savior. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. See, that's one thing you really need to get straight here. The Son of God, the man that God has sent, is not going to hear and then accuse you in front of others of what he's learned. He says, I will not accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. In other words, what he really says, he says, your husband, your mother, your father, your children, man, you got enough people accusing you already. Why do you need to tell someone else so he can accuse you too? He says, no, he says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. You already have enough of those. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. And here again, for you super Christians, you that like to read a lot and think you can get it on your own, but if you believe not his writings, which is the Bible, the Pentateuch, the first five books, but if you believe not his writings, and that's all the Bible there was then, by the way, all the written Bible, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? In other words, what God is saying, it's my words that are going to save you, not his writings. Now, does that mean that there's a conflict between the writings and the words? No, he says, the writings are just that, writings. But when those writings become words, now you have power. Now you have authority. Now you have all that you need. But you see, as long as they're writing, and you sit there and you take them in your eyes, and you put them in your mind, and they never became words, they never became spoken, you got nothing. I could hook you up to a machine and all I get out is, He says, you're not going to get it by reading your way to it. Now, don't misunderstand. I cannot use words that aren't written. What I'm trying to tell you is the written word must be spoken, or it's not going to get the job done. The problem is that the written word doesn't bring you honor. It doesn't make you feel like you're right, because you've been taught wrong. You've always been taught that people that love you lie to you and tell you how wonderful you are. They cover up for you and they make excuses for you. That's what you thought love was, and that isn't love. That's hate. Your parents never corrected you. They never chastised you. And you think that was love, but God says, if you're without chastisement, he says, if you don't get chastised, they hate you. As a matter of fact, he says, he is without chastisement is a bastard. And basically what that means is you have parents that aren't treating you like parents. You have no father because he's not chastising. He's not correcting you. And see, incidentally, that's why when you marry, when you're looking for Mr. Right, which is another way of saying Mr. Wrong, he has to treat you like your parents did. He has to be a liar from the word go. He has to be a flatterer. But here's the problem. It is true that he's a liar from number one. And he'll lie about you up one side and down the other, and you just sit there grinning like a cat that just swallowed a rat. But here's what you forget. The man is a liar. And as soon as he gets through lying to you about you, he starts lying to you about him. And that's one day you say, oh my God, what happened? I didn't realize he was that way. Yes, you did. You wanted a liar. And sure, the lie, the way you get in is he gets his foot in the door by lying to you about you. That you do like. But then when he starts lying to you about everything else, then all of a sudden you get pious on me, ma'am. It's too late now. You like lies. And the reason I know you like lies is because you come to church or we come to counseling and you get upset when I tell you the truth. You're hooked on lies. You see, what you want is a double standard. You want people to say lies to you about you, but truth to you about them. Can you understand why your relationships were crippled from the beginning? And let me tell you something else. God said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, if a liar comes to you, lying to you about how wonderful you are, how much he loves you, and he barely knows you. In fact, he doesn't know you at all. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you how you can know. The next person that comes and tells you how wonderful you are and that they really want to have a meaningful relationship with him, give them my phone number. And with your, give me permission to tell them the truth. And don't go out and buy no dancing shoes because you ain't going nowhere. But there's hope. You could be changed. But you see, it's only the truth that's going to do it. You know, I haven't even started on the dividing words yet. Let me go back and do just... No, I don't have time. God, look at the time. I have not given you the dividing of Jesus yet even. Well, we got a good message for Sunday then. Got a good message for Sunday. But you got to understand who you are. And listen, all these things that I've said to you, that Jesus said about me. Jesus said these things about me. I've just said them about you. Why do you have such a hard time receiving for yourself that? You know why? Because you won't accept that for me. You don't want that to be true about me. And therefore, when I say and give it to you, then it doesn't become true for you. And see, Jesus came to make you whole. And when I say that Jesus stands before you, I'm going to prove it to you Sunday. Not the literal individual that walked this earth, but his spirit stands before you right now. And I'm going to prove to you. In fact, without this, I'm just going to tell you, just so you'll know. I see Jesus. I talk to him every day. The reason I get the messages that I do is that Jesus tells me through you what's wrong. That's how I know what to study. And then he tells you through me what to do about it. He says it was Jesus which made him whole. You know what Jesus means? I'm going to tell you something so we don't take Jesus and put him off in heaven in a little corner somewhere coming someday. And right now it's hell on earth and Satan is wreaking havoc. That's a lie from the pit. You know what Jesus means? It comes from a Hebrew word that means Jehovah saved. That means everybody that's saved, their name is Jesus. Somebody say, oh man, now this guy has really flipped. He called himself Jesus. Well, you call yourself Christian. That's his last name. And you know what Christian means? Little Christ. Well, if I can be a little Christ, why can't I be a little Jesus? See, you don't even know what you're talking about, my friend. Say, this man is blaspheming. Why, we're Christians, and he says he's Jesus.
What's the difference? Don't you know his last name is Christ? It means anointed one. But Jesus means Jehovah saved. It means to have salvation, to have victory, to be free, to have power. That's what Jesus means. It comes from a Hebrew word that means to be Jehovah saved. Now we are Jehovah saved. I have no problem claiming the name of Jesus. And then here's the irony of this whole thing. You know, this is the first time in my life I preached a message without dividing a single word. I did all this from memory, things I've learned before. Now I forgot what point I was going to make. Jesus, that was my point. See, the thing that amazes me about Christians is we say, I do it in the name of Jesus. All right. So what do they say? Oh, in the name of Jesus. No. That's not what it means. Name means in the authority and the character. In other words, act like Jesus. See, you can't, see, in the name of Jesus, oh, please help me. Where did Jesus ever act that way? If you're going to do something in the name of Jesus, you're going to do it in his character and his authority. In other words, you're going to act like him. You're not going to get upset. You're not going to get angry. You're not going to get judgmental. You're not going to get critical. You're not going to get emotional. You're not going to be defeated. Jesus never defeated. Never. As a matter of fact, he said, you couldn't do anything except the power were given to you from on high. As a matter of fact, he says, if I was in the mood, I could call 12 legions of angels and there wouldn't be enough left of you for McNuggets, man. There wouldn't be. There'd be no Pilot McNuggets. There wouldn't have been enough left to make a nugget out of that dude. So I could call 12 legions of angels. Now, if Jesus could do it, so could I. But see, the Lord taught me a long time ago. He says, look, one of you will make 1,000 flee. So if one of me can make 1,000 like you run, why do I need to call a legion of angels? Now, if that's true of me, then it's true of you. Why are you calling all this power down? Oh, Lord, send me help. He says, wait a minute. I already told you, you by yourself, little Jesus, little Christian, you by yourself, in my name and in my authority and my character, you by yourself could chase 1,000 of those. What do you want, overkill? You know, if you have cockroaches in the house, you call Orkin or Lloyd's or something like that. You don't call the Department of the Army and order a hydrogen bomb. Now, admittedly, that will get rid of the cockroaches, but you're going to lose some other things that are valuable to you. That's overkill. He said, you don't need angels. You don't need more power from on high. Just open your mouth and use what I've already given you. Use, make my word flesh. But you know why you can't? Because you have not received it in flesh. You only want it through writings. You only want it your way. You want to read about it and make up your own story. It's not going to work that way. You're going to get it through the Son of God, or you're not going to get it. Because he wants you to become a son of God. Didn't say you weren't saved. I said he wants you to have power. So when you walk in, when you get home at night, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Your wife will be looking at the watch and wondering, when's he going to get here? Can hardly wait for him to get here. Something missing. The minute you walk in, there's a peace and a tranquility and there's a, things are complete and there's a serenity about the house, and he doesn't run and plop himself in front of the TV set and everybody has to scurry and to stay out of his way because Mr. Hyde is home. Goliath just walked in. We don't have to do that. Your wife will hardly, she can hardly wait to, for you to come. She wants just to hear your voice. Just your voice will have a soothing effect. She'll ask questions and she'll be able to tell you anything, secure in the knowledge that she's not going to get you upset at her and have another enemy on top of the one that's inside of her. The kids aren't going to run and hide under the bed. They can hardly wait for you to get there. The dog won't bite you. You see, guys, you're missing out on an awful lot. And you know why? Because when you get here, you can hardly wait for me to finish. And even as I'm speaking, you have a hard time with it. You want to go hide under the bed. And you see, that's why you get treated the same way when you're at home. You just simply do not want to receive so that you'll be able to give. Your kids can hardly wait until you turn the other way because they got some things they want to do. They want to rebel, they want to disobey, because that's what you do. Listening and receiving the Son of God is the most important thing you can possibly do in your life. And if you'll stop at Jesus Christ, then you'll only have salvation. And you'll never be happy until you see Jesus Christ when He comes in the clouds and takes us out of here. Between now and then, you're going to be miserable, because I'm it right now. And to your family, you're it right now. And ladies, I don't want to discourage you, but I do want to tell you the truth. Until Jesus Christ returns in the flesh, that person that says good morning in the morning, or get out of my way, or however He greets you in the morning, that's all the Christ you're going to have until Jesus comes back. If I were you, I would pray for that man. That he would listen to this man, so he would have the man in the man from the man in the man. Because then you have a direct access to Jesus Christ. If that doesn't happen, you're going to have to wait until Jesus returns physically. And you're not very bright, ma'am, if that's what you're doing. I'd pray for that man day and night. Because that's what's standing between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that you need, He's in the way. But He also could be the funnel. If you and I would agree, we'd outnumber Him. Instead, I try to help the man and I have to pick knives out of his back. Darts and spears. I've seen people walk in, guys walk in with the one-way, so you know this one-way arrow they have out here, stuck right in his, anything, stab, anything. He's getting better.
I'm going to have to be in subjection to this jerk. Kill him.
Find something wrong with him. There's no way I'm going to be in subjection to this man. See what you're doing? You're working against yourself. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, and think about how your last week was, and you'll know. And then come back Sunday, because the Son of God is going to do some serious talking to you. We take a little vacation today. I didn't give you the words that I divided, but I think we still got a whole lot. And see what God really said. You think, well, yeah, but He spends all His time dividing. Anybody can do that. Hey, I didn't use a word. And we're going on an hour now, an hour and 10 minutes. And if you weren't such wimps, we could stay here another hour and a half. And I'm the one that's standing. You're just sitting there. And you're tired? What does that say about you, my friend? The man's standing, and you're sitting. There's a lot more to this than you realize. I hope the Lord made an impression on you tonight. This is how much He loves you. Even if you don't have, if I didn't have this, I could stand and preach anyway. He'll give you the words you need, no matter what the occasion is, wherever you're at. You'll never be without the right words. He gave us that example tonight. Brother Dennis, would you close the services in prayer?